talking about joy. We're talking about joy. Joy is a thing that seems to be elusive to so many people in this generation. And right now, frankly, why shouldn't it be? We're stuck in COVID. We're back in purple tier. Businesses have shut down. People have lost their job, and others have been sent to work from home. We can't even enjoy touching one another, a firm handshake or a comforting hug. Our nation is divided by racial and social and gender and political tensions. Millions have gotten sick. Hundreds of thousands have died. You know, the suicide rate is climbing by 2% every year. So it seems that there's not much to be happy about. So people look for fulfillment wherever they can find it. They go onto social media. They go have relationships. They look for it in entertainment. They look for it in drugs and alcohol. Did you know that during the first 3 months of COVID, by June of this year, that brick and mortar, when I see brick and mortar, we mean like physical store, alcohol sales were up 41% compared to that time last year. I'm not done. Online sales of alcohol during COVID skyrocketed to 339% from last year's numbers. People are looking for something, for fulfillment or to numb the pain. There is a hole and they're looking to fill it. They're looking for some kind of intrinsic happiness. Something to give them personal fulfillment or meaning, something to comfort them, something to lift them up when nothing seems okay. We're talking about joy. We're talking about something that rises above our situation, something that affects us beyond the here and now, something that is greater than the happenstance, the happening of happiness. People don't need happiness. They need joy. Are you saying that I'm supposed to just laugh and sing my troubles away? I had as I was considering this, I had a Mary Poppins moment. If you're not familiar with it, sorry. I love to laugh and they're floating around because they're laughing and singing. Is that what's supposed to happen? I'm just supposed to laugh my cares away? Dance around when things are bad? Is it mind over matter? Is that what you're telling me? No. Joy isn't mind over matter. Joy is position over circumstances. Joy is knowing that your personal and spiritual well-being is based on your position in Christ, not in how life is treating you. Happiness is about life. Joy is about eternal life. Hebrews 1:9 says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. Jesus experienced hardships and hunger, family strife, persecution and poverty, abuse and abandonment, betrayal and beatings, scourging and crucifixion. Not happy circumstances. But he was anointed with the oil of joy. And Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He didn't consider its shame and is now seated at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Wait, that doesn't sound like happy to me. No, it's not. Happy is, yay, things are good right now. Joy is, I'm going to go through the hardest, toughest thing possible and imaginable because I know that I know I have hope in the fact that there is joy on the other side. There is something good on the other side. and it gives me joy. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He had joy because he knew his crucifixion would deliver our salvation and it would glorify God. And he would once again sit at the right hand of God. This is hope. This is expectation. This is knowing that without a doubt, God's promises are true. And the example that Jesus gives us is that through this life, in fact, in spite of this life, sometimes because of this life, we can discover and experience joy. Joy that is rooted in our salvation. It's rooted in hope. Joy that supersedes the darkest of times because nothing in this life can rob us of eternal life. And we're not just given eternal life, but we're given an inheritance. We're provided sonship and daughtership with God. We're made priests. We are transformed into his holy people, into a royal nation. And in a world that struggles with happiness and fulfillment, the greatest truth in our lives that will stand out and speak to their pain is our joy. The greatest witness that we have for anybody is our joy. They will marvel at how you can walk through some of life's deepest trials while still maintaining faith in God and holding on to joy. Literally, the question will be asked, how can you still be, they will say, so happy when so many things are going bad? The answer is it's not happiness. It's joy. Because I know that God's got me. We can then point to Christ who went to the cross in hope for our salvation, and who gives us an expectation of eternal life. We're talking about joy. How our lives can be truly filled with joy. John 17:3 says that Jesus gave us the full measure of his joy. That means a full allotment, and Jesus gets the complete allotment, and he gives us the full measure. Everything that he gets, he gives to us the full measure of his joy. He who is anointed with the oil of joy fills us with his full measure. To the brim, topped off, we can be joyful. And Paul embraced this joy as he wrote to the Philippians from prison. He's a prisoner in Rome, a captive of the empire, unable to travel. He's under house arrest. And yet, Paul would tell you that he is free. His written word would actually travel further than his feet ever could. And he was not a captive, but he was captivated by Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome, but he says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if you are where Jesus wants you, then you are truly free. Paul is so enamored, so literally in love with the Philippian church body. He writes to them that when he prays for them, he's filled with joy because they have always been all in. Guys, you've always been all in. You've been sold by the gospel. You are full partners in the gospel with me from the beginning, since you received it until now, he says, because you are confident in the fact that, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Because you are confident that the salvation God put in you at the beginning is going to give you eternal life at the end. That is hope. And hope gives us joy. This work of salvation will give us eternal life. That's what makes them different. That's why he's so enamored with them, because they heard the gospel, they believe the gospel, and they are confident in the gospel. And he says, you guys are all in. I love you guys. He tells them that they share in the work that he's doing even now, even while he's there in prison and while he's writing letters. He's like, you guys are such partners with me that your blessing, my blessing is your blessing. They're even blessed. Get this. They're even blessed, like Paul is blessed, by the fact that we're talking about it right now. 2,000 years later, the blessing is simply multiplied upon them because we're studying the word. We're studying out of the ministry that the Philippians were there to give to Paul. And now Paul wrote this letter in prison, and we're studying it, and we're learning from it, and we're growing from it. And it gives us joy. So Paul gets the blessing from that, and they get the blessing from that. It's this ongoing ripple effect. He shares with the Philippians his prayer that their love would grow stronger and that they would grow in understanding and discernment and that they would live a life that glorified the Father. So now join me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Are you serious? How do you look at prison as a good thing? Hey, you know, I want you to know the fact that I'm in prison, it's actually a good thing. You can see prison as a good thing when you see that there's a greater purpose in prison than just your personal confinement. Can we see COVID as a good thing? Can we have that same mindset that Paul had? You know what? I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Has COVID allowed us to advance the gospel? Has being at home when we were on total lockdown? I think it did. In the very beginning, especially. The word was, boom, out there, all over the place. But does it allow us to continue to further the gospel? Do we take our situation and use it to further the gospel? Maybe it hasn't. Maybe all we see is nowadays is strife and disagreement. Maybe all we're finding is disunity in the church. But it's not over, is it? We're still here. We're still doing the thing. And whatever's happening elsewhere, whatever's happening with other churches, what about us? Even if there's people who are not getting along, even if there's people in the body of Christ that are not getting along, what about us? Can we go all the way? Can we allow this to allow us to further the gospel? Maybe it's time for us to consider how the gospel can be advanced, how people who haven't heard the gospel before might hear it from us. There's a lot of talk about, hey, Christians, you can come and do this. Hey, Christians, you can come and be a part of that. Hey, you know, Christians, we're meeting inside. Well, hey, Christians, we're meeting outside. Well, hey, Christians, we voted this way. Well, we voted this way. And we can look at all of these different things. You know what? Maybe we just need to, as the church, say, hey, you who don't know Christ. Hey, non-Christians. Hey, world. Let them figure it out. But we got some Jesus over here. I'd love to share him with you. Maybe they can't come. Maybe we need to go to them. For Paul, being in prison was an advancing of the gospel. He sat there and he wrote letters that would truly become timeless. Because of Paul's attitude, his view that even in prison he was engaged in the full ministry of Christ, that he was a witness to everyone around him. Verse 13, he says, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all of the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's like, you know what, guys? Because I'm here and I'm just praising Jesus from jail, everybody knows. Everybody knows about my attitude. Everyone knows, and they're coming to Christ. The Roman guards were getting saved. And then, like, they would go, oh, great, he's saved. We got to get this guard out of here. So they'd, take him away from Paul, and they'd bring him some fresh meat, right? They would, like, well, you can't be with him if you're one of the saved guys. And they'd send him off, and then they'd give him an unsaved guy. And Paul would be like, well, it's good to see you, right? The next guy. And the servants were getting saved. The people in the palace were getting saved. Nobles were getting saved. Paul was reaching people from jail that he wouldn't have reached otherwise. Have you ever considered that? Are there people that you are able to touch personally, spiritually, right now, that you wouldn't have been able to if it weren't for COVID? That's a thought. Will God do whatever it takes to save somebody? What if it takes a death in the family for someone to come to Christ? What if it takes getting sick for someone to come to Christ? What if it takes the acknowledgement that they are mortal for them to come to Christ? Are people primed in this time? Paul's like, this is actually a good thing. People know. Verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're like, you know, if Paul can do it, I'm going to do it. Paul's in prison. If I'm not in prison, I can just be bold. And then if I go to prison, who cares? Paul's doing it. I can do it too. Right now, during our time of COVID, quarantine, purple tear, what would make you more bold, more courageous to speak God's word without fear? I'm not saying, how are you going to stick it to the government? I'm not talking about how do you rise up and tell everybody, you know, you can't treat us this way anymore. That's personal. That's selfish. The real question is, what would make you more bold, more courageous to speak God's word to other people without fear? Because fact of the matter is we get scared. I don't know why. If someone came to you and said, here's $1 million, go distribute it, we'd be like, I'm the man, right? Woohoo! Here's money, right? We'd just be giving it away, right? And we'd think that that was pretty cool. Well, we've got it. And we're like, I don't really want to tell anybody. We get nervous. I'm the same way. Don't get me wrong. I'm not coming down on anyone. Because it feels, I don't know, we get worried. What would make us more bold? More courageous? More of the heart? Verse 15, he says, indeed, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. That's crazy. Or is it? Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Now, the latter, those who preach Christ from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, those who preach from envy and rivalry, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Have you ever thought about that? That there are people out there who preach Christ for their own selfish gain. They preach Christ for their own purposes. And they love it when they can stand up and stick it to someone or say something about something and be politically correct or politically incorrect in the right way, politically incorrect in the correct way, and you know, they say the right thing and people are endeared to them. Suddenly, they're just plain cool. But are they really doing it for Christ or for their own selfish ambitions? We might be frustrated about how some of those churches are handling things, but maybe they're putting Jesus first. Maybe they're putting themselves first. Maybe they have a bad attitude, but you know what Paul says? Oh, well. What then, he says? Okay, so they're so you know what, these guys are out there and they're preaching from with a wrong attitude. Oh well. Except that in every way, whether in pretense, bad attitude, or in truth, good attitude, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know what he says? Well, at least they're preaching Christ. Yes, the guy's got a bad attitude. At least they're preaching Christ. Their attitude's their problem. And I can rejoice that Christ is being preached. Not my problem. That's a saying that is one of my favorite sayings. And Carly even still has to remind me of it. Well, you know that such and such is going on with so-and-so. You know what that sounds like? Not my problem. I get all caught up in what other people are doing. And I get caught up in what other people are doing. But the fact of the matter is, do you know what that means? Not my problem. At least Christ is getting preached. It's a tough one to remember sometimes. So he says, Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. The text is interesting here. I will rejoice. I love that. I choose to rejoice. I will. It is a matter of the will. I choose rejoicing. Even if it bothers me, I will choose rejoicing. I will choose joy over the alternative. I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Look, he says, look, I'm going to be delivered from my imprisonment. Don't mistake, Paul says. Make no mistake, I will be delivered from my imprisonment. Whether on my own two feet or in a body bag, I will be delivered. Sirens. Deliverance comes in many forms, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar is setting up an idol, a big giant gold idol of who? Himself. And he wants everyone to bow down and worship the idol. And everyone says, okay, when the time comes, when the music plays, everyone's going to bow down and worship this idol of me. And the music plays and everyone bows down except for three guys standing there. And someone goes, Nebuchadnezzar, they're not bowing down. Okay, bring them over to me. Why aren't you bowing down? What's the matter with you guys? You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? We're not going to worship you. And we're not going to worship this gold idol. We're not going to do it. We refuse. Because we worship God Almighty. Nebuchadnezzar gets angry and he says, you know what? We're going to give you one last chance here. And if you don't do it, I'm going to heat up the furnace and I'm going to throw you guys in. And he says, you can go ahead. You can go ahead. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. What are they saying? You want us to bow down? God can deliver us. God can save us. God will deliver us. He will deliver them in one of three ways. They're confident of this. He will deliver us from the fire. They might get saved out of the fire. Like they'll never have to go in. And this is for all of us. Sometimes we get saved from the fire, from the difficulty. Here it comes. And God says, let me just take you out of the fire. Let me just take that away from you. And they're thinking, you know what? God might just save us from this. He can. But you know what? He might not. And we're not going to bow down to that idol. And in which case, God might save them through the fire, which is how he did it. They didn't expect it. They weren't planning on it. They got tossed into the fire. And suddenly there was a fourth man in the fire. Suddenly, well, the guys who threw them in, the fire was so hot they got burned and were killed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking around the coals, having a good time. And, oh, look, there's someone else here. Hey, Lord. Right? And they're doing just fine. And then they got called out of the fire. Sometimes we go into the fire, and then we get called through the fire. And that's a great thing. But sometimes we are saved by the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have been burned up. And in their minds, that was deliverance. We're not bowing down. But it's deliverance for the believer. Death is deliverance. But it's deliverance because they have hope. They have a hope in eternal life. They know for a fact where they are going. So they know that they will be out of their situation. Listen, Paul says, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Captain Hook and Peter Pan, they're fighting in this climactic battle. Their swords are locked. And Captain Hook looks at Peter and he says, "Prepare to die." Peter Pan looks back and he says, "To die would be an awfully big adventure." For the Christian, our crossing to eternal life is truly the biggest adventure. Life in the presence of eternal holiness. Am I advocating death? Of course not. Hey, let's just all get there quickly then. No, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." To live is Christ. To live is to live for Christ. It's to be in Christ. It's to be filled with Christ. It's to be furthering Christ. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. It's good if I'm still alive. It's good if I make it through. To live is Christ. It means I get to work for Christ. I get to do more in this world for him. And yet, which shall I choose? Life or death? I don't know. I can't tell, he says. I'm hard pressed between the two. He's literally going, man, I would love to go be with Jesus. Here I am in prison. This is not an easy thing. They're going to take my head sooner or later. What a joy to be with the Father for all time. And yet, I can still do more. I can do one more thing. I can maybe save one more person. Maybe just one more. My desire is to depart, he says, and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He's like, look, you're going to have joy when I come to you again. He's not being a narcissist. Aren't you going to be so happy when I get there? Right? He knows that he's got more to teach them. He knows that he's got more to give to them. He knows that he can help them to grow and to see, to help them have even more joy in their faith. And he's told them of his joy at their confident hope. He's shared his prayer that they would grow in love and understanding, that they would glorify God. He's told them that as much as he would love to leave this life and enter into eternal life, that it's better for their sake that he stay and keep pouring into them. But now he expresses a very strong desire for them as a body. It's active today. He expresses a very strong desire for them as a body, as a people, and it applies to us as a church today. I'd pause because this is an important note for us as the church, as Christians. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I would hear about you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It says, look, one thing, guys. Whenever I get there, if I can get there, one thing. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. How is that? Whether I'm there, whether I'm not there, I want to hear that you are standing firm in the gospel. Not just standing firm, but that you are in one spirit. All of you are in one spirit. That's unity, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The first thought that you might have is something like in battle, where they would be all side by side and fighting together. Interestingly enough, the NIV says it is contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending as one man. Contending, all of you, as one man, as one person, for the faith of the gospel. In the Greek, contend, get this, it's a sporting term. It's a sporting term. It refers to wrestling or running or contending together on the same team. You ever see like when they do rugby and they lock arms and they're like, it's like this big push and this fight for the ball. And they'd like punch each other and, you know, it's like they're all bloody and, you know, it's like football without pads. It's like when a group of guys go running together. We talked a few weeks ago about the world's toughest race. Even then, they ran in teams. They contend together. They fight together. The goal is to work together as though you are on the same team. That's literally what he's talking about here. I want to be able to know that you are all contending with the same goal, on the same team, together, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Our opponents are those who are against the gospel, those who come against us because of the gospel. In fact, he says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. What's a clear sign? What's a clear sign of their destruction? Our unity. The unity of the body. Our striving together. When Christians come together and they are working together and they are in bond with one another, when they are in a team ship with one another, then when people come against us, when they persecute us and they go against the only means of salvation, our ability to stand firm, our ability to be united, our contending together as a team that competes for a prize that's already won. Like, we're on the winning team. I hope you understand that, right? The prize is already there. It's already spit polished and in the case. We're still playing for it, but it's ours, right? We won the game. Hands down. When we act like it, when we move together like that, it's a sign against those who want to come against us, because no matter how bad, how hard they come against us, when we stand firm, they're like, they've got nothing left. They have nothing left to stand on. When we say, we have hope. Sorry, we have hope. Oh yeah, we're going to throw you to the lions. Go ahead. I have eternal life. We're going to throw you in prison. Go ahead. I have eternal life. will destroy you. Go ahead. I have eternal life. You cannot take away eternal life. You cannot take away joy because it's based on eternal life, which cannot be taken away. Do we stand together? What does the world see in us as a church? What does the world see in us as the church? That unity, the community, the fellowship of faith that we share is a clear sign of our salvation given to us by God. It's embracing life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and it's honoring to Jesus Christ who died to save us. The point here is not their destruction. The point here is our unity. Our ability to stand as a team, as a family, as a body only shows the world at large the hopelessness of coming against Christ and refusing the gospel. We're talking about joy. In prison, joy says, my position in Christ stands above my present situation. Someone's preaching with wrong motives, but joy says, it doesn't matter. I'm part of a body of believers that stands together in hope. I might be going to my death, but joy says, to die is an awfully big adventure. I have joy because I have hope, because Jesus has given me hope. We're talking about joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Father, we thank you that you have given us that salvation. Lord, we need that salvation in our lives. We do. And that is the key to our joy. It is the key to hope. It is the key, Lord, to knowing and understanding that nothing can be taken away. The boldness to be able to say to live is Christ, to die is gain, is the epitome of hope. To die is truly a big adventure. Not being callous, it's not about suicide. It's not about running headlong into death. It's simply trusting that no matter what, you are God, you are good. Lord, may that joy be infectious. May it spread through this church like a virus, through this community like a virus. Lord, if only the gospel had the spreading rate of COVID-19. How amazing would that be? Lord, we ask that that starts right here, right now. Help us spread the gospel. If not one other Christian ever joins us, Lord, may we be full of people that need Jesus. And may we stand as a team, unity, unified, a sign, Lord, of our salvation. Father, we thank you. Lord, we lift up your name. So does he. In Jesus' name.